Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 5? I have entitled this message, Dull of Hearing. Dull of Hearing. Verse 10, speaking of Christ, who is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Literally, you have become dull of hearing. There was a time, he says, when you were not dull of hearing, but you have become dull of hearing. No emotional connection between what we hear and what we feel. No discernment. When one becomes dull of hearing, they can't tell the difference. We don't get it. Our appetite is dulled. Sluggish. Slow. He says there are many things that we want to say regarding Melchizedek, but we can't, because you have become dull in hearing. Go on reading in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. You have digressed, he says, to being babies. Now that's a scary proposition, isn't it? When I read that passage of Scripture, it scares me, because I don't want to become dull of hearing. I want to be quick to hear. Didn't James say, let every man be quick to hear and slow to speak? I don't want to be dull of hearing. I don't want to be a spiritual baby, as he speaks of in this passage of Scripture. And that's a very real danger. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's what Brother Bell read last night. Let's look at it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says to the church at Corinth, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat. Same thing the writer to the Hebrews is saying. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, the writer to the Hebrews says you ought to be teachers by this time, but you've not grown. You've not grown. Now, where there is life, there is growth. And he says to these people, you have not grown. Verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 5. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful or inexperienced in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. Now, I love this name for the gospel. It's the word of righteousness. The gospel tells me how I, a sinner, can be the very righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? That's glorious. But he says to these people, you've become unskillful, unexperienced. You have no experience. Now, we know what experience is. You know, Me and Tommy here, every time I see him, I call him, hey, esophagusless. You know, we both had that surgery where they remove your esophagus. And when we were looking for a surgeon, there were some men in our church who helped look for a guy. We found a guy that had some experience at it. He'd done it over 2,000 times. It made me feel so much better. I've done this is cake. I've done it. I wanted a surgeon with some experience. Experience is a good thing. And he says to these people, you have no experience in the word of righteousness. You can only handle milk. Now, we love babies. We love babies. I've just got so much out of watching Jackson for the last 24 hours. Or, you know, it's just, he's a card. Now, we love babies. But what if they stayed babies? What if they were 20 years old and stayed babies? That would be a real problem, wouldn't there? We want to see maturity. I want to mature. I want to be a strong man in Christ Jesus, whatever that means. And he says, everyone that uses milk is unskillful, inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, who are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I like the way he says that their senses are exercised. Exercised. You know what exercise is? It's how you improve the strength of your body. He says their senses. People with experience have their senses exercised to where they can see the difference. They can discern between good and evil. They have eyes to see the glory of Christ. And eyes that see when He's not glorified. They have ears that hear the gospel. And they have ears that hear when the gospel is not preached. Their senses are exercised. They have a taste where they can taste that the Lord indeed is gracious. And they can also taste the bitterness when the gospel is not preached. They can feel the pleasure of the gospel of Christ, and they can feel the pain of that feeling when something contrary to the gospel of Christ is preached. They can smell that which is a sweet savor, and they can also smell that which is decaying. Their senses are exercised. There is a spiritual discernment and an understanding that comes with maturity. Look back up in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. That which is the first principles, the ABCs is what that means. The ABCs of the oracles of God. Now, down to chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles, the ABCs, the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, unto maturity. Now, what does he mean by leaving the first principles, leaving the oracles? Well, he tells us what he means in the next line, not laying again the foundation. You see, if I'm always having to lay the foundation, the superstructure is never going to come up, will it? You don't leave the foundation, but if you're always having to lay again this foundation, there will never be any maturity. There will never be any discernment. Now look what he says in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles, the ABCs. The ABCs. Now, ABCs are important. If I don't learn the ABCs, I'm never going to learn to read very well, am I? The ABCs have to come natural to me. They have to, when I hear the ABCs, I know the ABCs. And if I'm always having to learn the ABCs over and over again, I'm never going to learn to read well, am I? Now, he's talking about these ABCs that we're to be grounded in. This is where spiritual maturity comes from. Now, let's read. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. I think that's interesting. You know, you're just as, and I'm just as dependent upon the grace of God for spiritual maturity as we are for election. That's how dependent we are. This will we do, if God permit. But he names these six things that you and I must be grounded in order to have some discernment and some spiritual maturity. And if I'm always having to go back and have these foundations laid over and over again, I'm in trouble. I'm dull of hearing. Now, let's consider each of these briefly. The first thing he speaks of is repentance from dead works. Now, what's that mean? Repentance from dead works. Well, repentance means a change of mind regarding dead works. You change your mind about your dead works and you see them for what they are. Dead works. Now, Hebrews chapter 9 gives us a little more light as to what this repentance from dead works is. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Now you think what the blood of Christ does? It makes me clean. Makes me holy. Makes me pure before God. Now when he speaks of the blood of Christ and what it does, what's he say next? He says, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, dead works are any works that we do that we think contributes to, adds to, or enhances our salvation. That is a dead work. For instance, if I believe that through the act of my will, Christ's blood is made effectual to me. If I believe that Christ died for everybody, made salvation possible for everybody, shed His blood for all men, and it's an act of my will that makes His blood work for me, that's a dead work. If I believe that through some act of obedience on my part, I become progressively more and more holy and less sinful, that work is a dead work. If I believe that there's something that I can do that will get me a higher reward in heaven, a higher place in heaven because of something I've done here on earth, that is a dead work. And I'm called upon to repent, to change my mind of those dead works. Now, if I repent of my dead works, I change my mind about them. You know, when someone wants to maintain, now listen to me real carefully. When someone wants to maintain that they were saved truly by the grace of God before they believed what we call the gospel, sovereign grace, they've never repented of their dead works. Repent of dead works. Now look at the next thing he mentions. Back to our text in Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not having to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now here are two things that go together. Repentance of dead works and faith toward God. What is faith toward God? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that faith towards God? Relying on Him. I repent. I change my mind regarding my dead works. And I believe that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the God-man who saved me. I trust His works. I trust His righteousness. I repent of my dead works, and I trust Him and Him alone as my all in salvation, as my only ground of acceptance before God. I really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is my salvation, and I look nowhere else. That's what I do when I repent of dead works. I have faith toward God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't faith toward God and faith in Jesus Christ the same thing? Absolutely. Look what he says next. Verse 2. The doctrine of baptisms. The doctrine or the teaching of baptisms. Now, whether you're talking about water immersion, being baptized into Christ, baptized into the Spirit, the teaching is the same thing. The doctrine of baptisms. The teaching of baptism is union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the teaching actually is. Let me show you something in Scripture. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Now, when we talk about baptism, that is our public confession of Christ. If you want to know what it is to publicly confess Christ, it's to be baptized by water immersion. That's my identification with Christ. That's how I confess Him. Let me show you this in Scripture, Mark chapter 1. Verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, does that mean before they could be baptized, they had to tell everybody what they'd done? All right, get out here and confess your sins and tell what all you've done, and then you can be baptized. No, no. The act of baptism was the act of the confession of sin. Amen. How so? When I'm baptized, I am saying in no uncertain terms that I am so sinful that the only way that I can be saved is through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all our gospel. This is the doctrine of baptisms. Here's my hope. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how every doctrine is understood in the Bible. You can't understand election apart from union with Christ. You can't understand justification apart from union with Christ. Every doctrine. This is the bottom line. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of baptisms. And what joy, what liberty, what peace there is when I see what 1 John 4:17 says, as He is, so are we in this world right now. As He is, whatever He is, that's who I am. You want to know the truth about me? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find out the real truth about me. That's my life before God. That's my righteousness before God. The doctrine of baptisms, union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the peace you find in that. What joy. What peace. And you know, you can't really discern what's being said if I'm not right there. The doctrine of baptism. Now look what he says next. Back to our text. The doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. Laying on of hands, that's a ABC of the gospel. What's this all about? The laying on of hands. Now, something's taught in the laying on of hands. Whether it's talking about the priest laying his hands on the head of the sacrifice. You remember that in the Old Testament. The priest would lay his hands on the head of the sacrifice. Or the apostles laying their hands on people and the gift of the Holy Spirit was given. Here's what is taught in the laying on of hands. Remember, it's a doctrine. The doctrine of laying on of hands tells us of the transference of something from one place to another. Now, that's very simple, isn't it? Yet it's the very heart and soul of the gospel. The transference of something from one place to another. Now, my sin. This is my sin on Calvary's tree was transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like that priest put his hands on that sacrifice. He put it, and it typically transferred the guilt of Israel onto that sacrifice. My sin was transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. He became sin. And His righteousness is given to me. Isn't that glorious? Substitution. That's the very heart and soul of the gospel. Really, all of these things are the heart and soul of the gospel. The laying on of hands. And then He speaks of the resurrection of the dead in verse 2. Of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead. Now, what was the theme of the apostles' preaching? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the theme of their preaching. Now, in the Bible, we read of three resurrections. First, there is the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4:25 says He was delivered for our offenses and He was raised again for our justification. Now, in the resurrection of Christ, I see my justification before God. Justification means not guilty. When Jesus Christ the Lord was raised from the dead, God said concerning everybody He represented, not guilty. Perfect before God. Without sin. And then there is the spiritual resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." When someone is born from above, when they're born again, they're spiritually resurrected. I was dead. I'm given life by God. I live now. Oh, thank God for this second resurrection, this spiritual resurrection. There was a time when I didn't know what it was to believe. I tried to believe, but I couldn't figure it out. What's it mean to believe? God gave me life. I believed. There was a time when I tried to figure it out. What do I need to do to repent? What is this thing of repentance? God gave me life. And I repented. It's a spiritual resurrection. And then there's that final resurrection when every believer is going to experience what they believe. I believe that I'm just before God. But boy, looking at myself, I can't see it. I'm going to see it then. I'm going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. All the stuff that I believe now, I'm an experience. I love what David said. "As for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness." The resurrection of the dead. Isn't that that's the very ABCs of the gospel. And then finally, he mentions eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. What's eternal mean? No starting point. No ending point. You know, it's really impossible for us to grasp. I believe it. Don't understand it. Believe it. Eternal judgment. Now, what is judgment? Judgment is the passing out of the sentence. Either condemned or justified. Now, God, the Lord God, is infinite. He dwells outside of time. Can I understand that? No. No. Do I believe it? Yes. He never had a beginning. He never began to be. He never ends. He is infinite. Everything He does is eternal. Now, the subject of the eternities, and this is impossible to grasp and just to believe. You know, before time began, we talk about eternity past. That's a stupid thing to say, really, because it's not eternity past; it's eternity. Putting past in there is a denial of what it means. But for lack of being able to say anything else, because we're bound by our creaturehood, eternity past. What was the subject? Christ was called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Eternity future, when time is wrapped up and time is no more. The Scripture actually speaks of time being no more at that time. What will be the subject of eternity future? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now, the subject of eternity past and the subject of eternity future is an event that happened in time. Our Lord invaded human history, became a man, and put away our sins, and thus judgment was accomplished. And you know, everything that God does is eternal. Do you believe in eternal justification? Yeah! I do! Do you believe in eternal redemption? Absolutely. Scripture speaks of eternal redemption. Do you believe in eternal salvation? Sure do. Everything God does is eternal.
Yes.
Everything. Mm-hmm. He's glorious. Now, until by the grace of God, if I have to always be learning these things again, I'm going to be dull in hearing. I'm going to lack discernment. I'm not going to be able to see the difference between good and evil. Boy, I don't want to be dull in hearing, do you? I want to be quick to hear. Quick to hear what God says. Quick to believe. Quick to bow. I want to go on to perfection. Go on to maturity in every way. Now may the Lord God, and the only way we will be, is if He permits. May we go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Amen.